Desiring our cups be filled with His spiritual blessing. Amen. Let's sing that song this morning. Our God reigns, our God reigns. I'm glad this morning He does reign. I'm glad that He has power over everything this morning. Amen. worship Him now, saints. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. One more time. A good half clap this morning. Praise unto Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He reigns this morning. Let's sing Majesty. Amen. Oh, Majesty. Oh, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus. Another good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Hallelujah. I want to welcome each one to the service this morning. Special welcome our visitors today. God bless you. Good to have you with us. And those listening this morning by way of internet, we always welcome you to the service. Just love the Lord this morning and want to please Him. Amen. I want to sing one more song before we take our prayer request. That song is I'm Pressing On to Higher Ground. Don't you want to press on to a higher place in Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way to lights I'm gaining every day. My feet on higher ground. Brother Smith, if he would come this morning as we take our prayer requests. First request says, please pray for Sister Mary Ann and Sister Molly. So we want to remember them this morning as we pray. This is request is from my wife. Says, please pray for my nephew, Billy Fleming, who has been diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. So we desire your prayers for Billy Fleming this morning. God would be merciful to him and give him a touch. Pray for the Clayville family that's homesick this morning. We miss them today. So let's remember that request this morning as we pray. Brother Smith would come. Let's sing that song, Open My Eyes, Lord, That I Might See Jesus. maybe you have an unspoken request, an uplifted hand this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning asking that if there's anything, Lord, that's between us, Lord, and you, that would hinder us from worshiping you, Lord, like we need to, we just pray that you would forgive us, Lord. We pray that you'd just look at us, Lord, through the blood of Jesus, each one of us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for being able to be here, Lord. We just love you so much, and we just praise your holy name, Father, and just thank you so much for all that you provide, Lord. You're just everything to us, Lord. And Father, we just ask you now for these requests that were made, Lord. We've got some folks, Lord, that are in dire straits, Lord, and just people that just really need healing, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, just to minister to them, Lord Jesus. And each one, the family that's at home, we just pray for them, Lord, that they'd soon be able to get back with us. And Lord, just Sister Mary's in, you know, she needs healing too, Lord, and we just ask you just to minister to her needs also, Father. And we just thank you, Father, for all your blessings. And Lord, all the unspoken requests, the hands that were raised, you know what each need is, Lord. And we just ask you just to minister also to those needs also, Lord. Help us to get closer to you, Lord, each day that we live. And we just want to love you and serve you, Lord, and praise your holy name, Father. We ask you, Lord, just also to be with our pastor today. Help us to listen to the message, Lord. Open our hearts and our eyes and our minds, Lord, to what the message is for us. And help us to be willing to listen to it and abide by it, Lord. Follow that word. All of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You could be seated this morning to shake hands with one another. Brother Keith comes to sing for us this morning. Amen. Have a couple announcements I'll go ahead and make. Brother Stephen's Sunday School will be meeting at 4 p.m. today. Remember that. Also, the adult choir will practice at 3 o'clock today. Sister R's Sunday School class and any other children who wish to sing in the children's choir will meet at 4 p.m. today in the sanctuary. And also, trustee meeting in Sunday School room immediately after the morning service. So all the trustees need to remember that meeting right after the service this morning. Amen. Brother Keith.
As I got up this morning and just started to pray and talk to the Lord, I just felt compelled to just start thanking Him. And I was amazed at how much time passed as I was just thanking Him for everything that He had done for me. I really forgot what I was asking Him for as my needs was concerned. You know, we're a needy bunch, but we surely have so much to be thankful for.
When I look around and see the good things that He's done for me, I know I'm unworthy of them all. But His blessings He freely gives, I owe my life to Him. I've got so much to thank Him for. Well, I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for. You see, God has been so good to me, and when I think done and where that He's brought me from. I've got so much to thank Him for. Sometimes along this way I kneel, I stop and say, thank You, Lord, for all You've done for me. And someday when I reach heaven's shore, Lord, please let me kneel once more. I've got so much to thank You for. Well, I've got so much to thank Him for. So much to praise Him for. You see, God has been so good to me. And when I think of what He's done and where that He brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for letting me see this last day in time mystery. And I know that my name is on the book. Oh, the seals, they have been revealed. Any day now that body change we could feel. We've got so much to thank Him for. Oh, we've got so much to thank Him for. So much to praise Him for. You see, God has been so good to me. And when I think of what from, I've got so much to thank Him for. And when I think of what He's done and where that He brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for. Thank Him.
Wait just a minute, Brother Keith. I want Brother Keith to sing that last verse again. Why don't we just stand and praise the Lord? You know, that's such a wonderful verse, how God has revealed His Word to us. And, you know, we look back to where we come from, where the song says, and think of all He's done for us. And, my, I just want us to praise Him a little bit just before our ushers come. Sing that last verse again, Brother Keith.
Thank Him,
yes, Lord,
for letting me see.
Hallelujah.
This last day in time mystery. And I know that my name,
hallelujah,
is on the book.
Glory,
oh, the seals, they have been revealed. Any day now that body change we could feel. We've
now
got so much to thank Him for. Oh, I've got so much to thank Him for.
So much
to praise Him for. You see, God has been so good to me. And when I think of what He's done,
This morning we'll receive the offering this morning. Amen. Just thank Him so much for what He's done. Let's sing that song, Power in the Blood, this morning. Amen. Brother Mike, if you would pray over the offering. Praise Your name. Yes, thank You, Jesus. Yes, Lord, just praise Your name today. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. Amen. Would You be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would You already know the victory win? There's wonderful power.
Before we begin this morning, are you glad to be in God's house? Amen. Clapping is good. It keeps your hands thawed out. This is Your house. cares. This is your house. This is your house. Come and dwell. We are your house. We are your house. Father, come and dwell. We are your house. A holy house of prayer. We are your house. Just worship Him now this morning. We are your house. Father, come and dwell. We are your house. A holy house of prayer. Father, we bow in your presence this morning, thanking you for this opportunity we have to be able to enter into your courts with praise today. Lord, I pray that no matter how the word comes today, it might strike hearts, it might move us, it might speak to us personally, Lord. As only the Holy Spirit can, take the word, I pray, like you took David's stones one day and direct them, Lord, to the heart of the enemy. Father God, we just commit this day now into your hands, thanking you for this gathering, for this place, for this message, and for all the great blessings you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for that. We commend ourselves into your care, praying for forgiveness and mercies towards us today, not because we deserve it, Lord, but because you made a way, you made a provision, and we are claiming that today. Lord, we ask that you would minister to the sick and the needy and those that need your touch today. Those who are listening, Lord, by way of the internet today, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their lives as well. Bless the reading of the word now and all we do in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. That'll be just fine. We'll let you take your places there. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. We have a lot of hay on the fork today, so let me just get right to it. And we're going to look in the word of the Lord this morning. Go to the second slide, if you will. Now, I need you to just focus in with me this morning on some of these announcements, okay? These are going to be important for us here today. We have birthdays and anniversaries. March 4th is Luther and Marianne's anniversary. How many years, Brother Luther? 24 years. God bless you. We appreciate you both. We miss Sister Marianne when she's not here. We're used to seeing her with you. We miss her. March 8th is Sister Sharon's birthday. God bless you. That's Sister Sharon. Good to have you with us today. We appreciate you very much, and may the Lord give you a wonderful day. Matt Cross has a birthday coming up. How old are you, man?
I'll be 34.
Is that true? You know, there's a saying. We were working at Peter's house this week, and someone was saying that someone else was going to come down to work. And they said, as a comparison, they said, they're a regular Matt Cross. And that means, you know, with Brother Matt, you just kind of plug him in anywhere. He'll do anything. nothing's a challenge, you know, just agree to do anything and a servant's heart, and that's just a great thing. But that's the descriptor that they use. Oh, he's a real Matt Cross. So we know what that means. You may not know what that means, but we know what that means. We appreciate you, Matt. Happy birthday. God bless you. Didn't mean to get off on a tangent. March 10th is Sister Ruth and Brother Joel Franklin's anniversary, and they're on loan to Arizona, and we miss them. Our Easter meetings are coming up, and so we want you to remember those, and that's Saturday night and Sunday, all day Sunday, and we are looking forward to a good time. Now, I need you to hear this morning here, if you don't mind. We don't have our fellowship hall built yet. You may have noticed. People in town actually stopped me this weekend and said, boy, you guys got a pile of dirt there in your yard. And I said, that's our fellowship. That's not a pile of dirt. That's our fellowship hall. I said, have you been talking to a certain family in our church? Anyway, I said, we're on the way. That pile of dirt means that we're on the way. And they said, that must be a great place for the children to play. And I said, no, it isn't. It isn't. We have light carpet in our sanctuary, and that's not a place to play. So we are on the road. We are not there yet. So obviously we can't have a dinner here on Sunday, Easter Sunday. So what we have arranged is, if anyone would like to do it, this is not mandatory, but if you would like to do it, we have arranged with the Crown Plaza up here where we do the couples banquet, and they have a portion of their ballroom that they're going to give to us if we want to go there and have dinner, just our church. It's not open to the public. It's just for folks in our church. If you would like to do that, and the prices are very comparable for any of the restaurants around here, it's very reasonable, and they will put on a spread for us up there, and we can have lunch together if you would like to do it. You don't have to do it, but if you'd like to bring your family, going out to eat on Easter Sunday is a bear. It's just really difficult, and you're waiting and waiting for a long, long time. It's as bad as Mother's Day. So around here, it's nice to have a place. So I've arranged with Cindy Beeson up there, and if you would like to come and bring your family, we'll have specific prices for you, but it's a very reasonable price. We have a sign-up sheet in the lobby, in the library, that's going to be there after service. So if you would like to do that, if you're thinking about doing that, and all the young people are going to be coming, and everybody who would like to join us, there'd be a sign-up sheet there, just so we can give Cindy an idea about how many people roughly would be there. That will give us an opportunity to be able to gather together for lunch, okay? So that's not mandatory, but if you'd like to do it, we'd certainly love to have you for Sunday lunch between services, okay? Right after the morning service. So that will be available. And we'd like to invite everybody to come. There is also the other date I wanted to show you was the father-son campout. I just couldn't resist putting this picture up here. So you want to keep that in mind. You don't have to have a son. You don't have to be a son. You don't have to have a father. You don't have to be a father. You don't have to be a grandfather. You don't have to have a grandson. You can just come. And if some of you sisters want to come and do the dishes, help us with that, you're certainly welcome too. We'll make a place for them. Sorry, should I not have said that, Sister Faye? Shouldn't I? And I know there were some people concerned about dangers and all the other things associated with father-son campouts. If you have any waivers or forms you want me to sign, I'll sign them for you. No problem. Bears, we can arrange that for you, you know, with your children. Whatever you like, we can do that. But that's a date to keep open there, and we're looking forward to it at Morro Mountain State Park. There is a trustee meeting after church today, right? After the morning service today. That's the trustees. There is, though, also the deacons meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock, as we've scheduled as well. Tomorrow, Lord willing, around noon, Lucas and I will be taking off for Alaska. In my passion to not miss a Sunday service, and I try never to miss a Sunday service, we're going to be going Monday and arriving back around midnight Saturday. And we're going to be holding services up in the villages in Chivac, 150 miles south of the Arctic Circle, and then coming back to Anchorage and holding service there and then flying out early Saturday morning. And because of the time difference, it takes us all day to get back here. We're going to be trying out some new technology that we're going to be bringing there. And some we don't have all of the new technology. We've got some of it there that we're going to take with us. And we're hoping to be able to do a little documentary of how the message came and Christianity came to the Eskimos up there while we have services there as well. So if you don't mind, remember that in prayer. And especially for me flying. And it's just been a bit of a challenge with my right side over here. And if you don't mind, just remembering that in prayer, because the flights are, we have a 9-hour flight tomorrow. And then Tuesday morning we get up and fly to Bethel. And then from Bethel we fly to Chivac in very small planes. And so the going up and going down is the challenge. So if you don't mind remembering that in prayer, that would be really great. We will have Wednesday night service. I talked to Reverend Diggs, and he's going to come back and do part two of the service this Wednesday night. So we want you to keep that in prayer and come on and enjoy the service. I have not mentioned our trip to Tanzania in December only because we're still working on details. Up to this morning, I'm still working on details. And we are very close to having a price for everyone who would like to go to Tanzania in December. It'll be the 3rd to the 11th. And we are working with our agent who is helping to pull together the details so we can have kind of a package for somebody and know that this is the price to do that. And we're just trying to carve out the best possible price to do that. So I will inform you as soon as we get that. Sister Sarah is helping me to be able to pull that together. And we are opening that up to whoever would like to do it. It's not just for young people. It's for anybody. If you would like to come along, it'll give us an opportunity to be in a convention over there, a large convention where all the countries are going to come together. And so you get to meet a lot of the people in the area. They call it sub-Saharan Swahili-speaking Africa. And there'll be people there from different countries. And that'll be a wonderful convention for you to attend. We'll also be traveling to Ngorongoro, which is one of the most famous sites in Africa to go see the big animals and so forth. We're going to take a day and we're going to do that. And then we're going to be traveling out in the bush to some of the smaller churches out there and hold service with them and be able to minister to them. So it'll be a very, very full time, a busy time. And you're certainly welcome to consider doing that. And we'll have, like I say, we'll have some prices here for you very soon. Lord willing, next year, not this year, but next year, 19, we're planning a trip to Israel. And we're a little early in the game, so I can't nail down a price for that. We've got our guy who's involved in that, Brother Ron, and he's helping us to get that done. So we will give you more details as we get close to that. Okay? Let's stand to our feet and let's take a reading this morning from the scripture. We're going to go to the book of Hosea, right after the book of Daniel. We're going to take a scripture reading here, part 7 of the subject of worship. And I hope and trust that this subject, this little time we've spent on the subject of worship has been a help for you and a blessing for you. And I would trust that it's inspired us a little bit. We're going to the book of Hosea, chapter 9. We're going to read just a couple of verses there. As we look in the book of Hosea, right after the book of Daniel, the book of Hosea is a really unique book that takes an approach based on a bad marriage. And God uses that analogy to teach the children of Israel how they had strayed from him. They were unfaithful to him. And the cry of the people of Israel, if you just flip back just for a moment here, the cry of the people of Israel was to be restored to God. Chapter 6, if you just want to look at a couple of verses there. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, and he hath smitten and he will bind us up. So the cry of the people of Israel was to, we have made mistakes and we have done wrong. But we trust you, Lord, to receive us back and bind us up. And after 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Now this was a very important scripture to Brother Branham, and one that dealt with the subject of restoration. And when Hosea said this, he was not just referring to that time of Israel being restored from captivity back into Israel again, but rather he was referring to prophetically thousands of years later when we would live in this day of verse 3. Verse 4, though, starts with Jehovah's response. This is God's response now to the cry of Israel. And he begins to talk about the fact that, well, just because you have a change of mind doesn't mean that, you know, you walk back into the temple and pick things up the way they were. God wants to see a heart that's full of true repentance and amending of their ways and coming back to the right ways and the way that pleases God. So he cautions the people in the remaining chapters here. And in chapter 9, he says, they shall not offer wine offerings unto the Lord. Verse 4. I mean, chapter 9, verse 4. Neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. Their sacrifices, and all that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will we do in the solemn days and in the day of the feast of the Lord? What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. Now, let me just jump right in, because we don't need a lot of review here on this subject. We're going to just jump right in here to the essence of this. And I want to, in our quest to understand what real worship is and what kind of worship is pleasing to God, we've looked at different subjects and we've given you different quotes here. I just love this one. It's kind of the centerpiece of the little series that we're doing, where Brother Branham said that he's the center of our worship. And that's in a sense a summary, an essence of what this is all about. We can never, ever lose sight of the fact that Christ himself is the center of our worship. He's the object of our worship. He's the reason we're here today, right? And we also can make sure that we don't put anything in between us and him. We don't insert anything or allow anything to come in between us and him. We have to have a direct line, if you like, a direct opening to him so that we can worship him without any barriers and without any shadows at all. He's the center of our attraction, the center of our life, and all that we have and are based upon him. And all that we will be is all based upon him. And so therefore, he should be, in a sense, we should be consumed by the presence of Christ and excited about the presence of Christ, right? And God is very, very interested in worship and very interested in the praises of his people. But I would just want to add this part to you this morning, and I want to give you a little bit of a warning that God is not just interested in any kind of worship and any kind of music and any kind of gathering. God's interested in a specific kind. And there are some great lessons that we can learn along this line here. I just want to say good to have the coffees here this morning. Good to have you back. God bless you. We've been praying for you, especially through this week. We referred in the last couple of services about worship, about some of the historic experiences that people have, some of the experiences that other people have had in history related to worship, and how that when certain kinds of music and certain kinds of worship were introduced into the church, it was not always easily understood nor accepted. But yet many of these men, not all, but many of these men were inspired by God to bring what they did, to write what they did, to sing what they did, and to bring, expression, if you like, to encourage expression of the people to God. And this is a very profound thing, because for years and thousands of years in the Dark Ages, there was a great suppression of worship and participation from the audience when it came to gatherings of God's people. Many times they were not able to sing loud because it was unsafe. If they sang real loud and made a lot of noise, they would attract authorities. They would have people who would spy on them and tell them, hey, there's a gathering of Christians over here. And Christians were not always looked upon as a good group of people who gathered together. So authorities would come and throw everybody in jail. And so the idea in the Enlightenment period and in the Reformation and from there on, there was all of a sudden a lot of new ways that people began to sing and worship God and so forth. And some of it is very inspiring, as we know. Let me come to my title here, which is called Strange Fire. We find this in Leviticus chapter 10. If you don't mind, take your Bible. You're going to need your Bible this morning, Leviticus chapter 10. I might add a little bit to that and say you always need your Bible, but you're really going to need it this morning. So I want to look at this because I didn't put everything up on the board here. We know what the name Leviticus means, right? Leviticus is the book of the Levites. It is the book that God gave to the Levites to instruct them on how to worship. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. I'm just going to read this, and we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons. These are the first two, the eldest. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Wow. I mean, this is in church, right? They're lighting fires and dropping incense in church. And God reacts this way. This to me is significant because it doesn't happen in every church service. So let's take a look here. Brother Branham says that the Holy Spirit is to lead you to these great fountains of God. But there is a good thing, there is a good thing to worship in the Spirit. But sometimes you have the Spirit without truth, and you can even have the opposite as well. You can have truth, you can uncover truth, but without the Spirit anointing that. And He is the Word, and the streams of God sent to satisfy you in the natural, Satan has polluted every one of them. Satan has polluted lots of streams. For instance, all music, we can't say that all music would be pleasing to God, right? We can't say that all dance would be pleasing unto God. We certainly cannot say that all types of church services are pleasing to God. I could show you some that would blow you out of the water. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe how people worship God in the modern age, trying to be, you know, contemporary and trying to introduce things. Satan has worked hard and diligently to pollute the streams of God that are meant as a resource for us to be able to use to worship God and to express our love and our adoration to Him. And God loves it. Let me tell you something. God delights in the praises of His people. God loves it. He just doesn't want you to offer any strange fire on the altar. We got to discover what that's about, okay? In the church age book now, and if you don't mind, let me divert just for a moment here and just kind of back out a little bit and just bear with me for a couple of screens, all right? Because I want to drop this thought for you and then we'll discuss this a little bit later on. Brother Bram's watching patterns through the church ages, and this is a quote out of the church age book. He's watching patterns in the church age book that, as we know, once they start in the church, it seems like they don't stop. They just carry right on. They move forward. Once those spirits get a foothold in the church, they carry right on. And so this becomes an important thing. And you know what? It's been great that Brother Branham identifies a lot of these, because you and I would never really be able to pick out the patterns as well as a prophet does. Watch what he says. The preaching of the word was never greater. This is, he's referring to the Philadelphian age. He said, as Satan raised up his hordes of free thinkers, the originators of communism rose up as liberal theologians spread their filthy wares. God raised up mighty warriors of the faith. The greatest works of Christian literature, teaching and preaching came from this era. So the seeds of communism were actually being sown back here in the Philadelphian age. And also, this idea of free thinking and liberal theology, where, you know, things were based now upon what you knew rather than your experience with God. I will say this again very simply. You can never, ever replace an experience with God. You cannot replace it with anything. Education is not it. Having a t-shirt from the Sunday school is not it. Having participation in church events is not it. Out there digging a hole for the fellowship, that's not it. Being on the mission field, that's not it. There's nothing that replaces an experience with God. How do you know you have an experience with God? You have an anchor that holds you in the times when the winds of strife blow strong. And there are forces out there. I said this to the young people last night. There are forces out there that are stronger and more aggressive than you. And you need to have, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Bar none. It isn't your association with me or this church that's going to hold you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's going to hold you. That's what's going to keep you. That's the keeping power of the Almighty. Liberal theologians introduce all kinds of intellectual conceptions of God and teachings about God that water down or weaken the basic biblical concepts of God and the new birth, so much so that even now in churches, a lot of people don't know whether they're saved or not. They don't know whether they're born again or not. They don't know whether they're in or out. They know they're a participant in a church, but they really don't know much more about that. In terms of teachings and basic things and standards, a lot of it is just, well, whatever you feel like. I mean, even in churches where things are taught, people will say, well, it's whatever you feel like, whatever you think is right. My goodness, what kind of confusion is that? That's not the way the Bible teaches it, and that's not the way a prophet brought it. But liberal theologians introduce, now he's talking about the Philadelphian age, he's not talking about our age, he's talking about the introduction of these liberal theologies back in that day that were like seeds in the ground and began to take root and grew, and now we're living in the harvest time or the fruit of that tree, right? This is all he's describing here. But he said, because of that, there were great thinkers and writers and songwriters and people who came preaching the word in that era. And he makes this statement, never has its preachers or teachers been matched, and never will they be. And these men, he begins to list some of them, the Spurgeons, the Parkers, the McLarens, Jonathan Edwards, John Bunyan, George Mueller, the Brainerds, the Barnes Bishops, all came from this era. These are great men. I have several of these books in my library because their teachings are profound. I have all of Spurgeon's works in my library right here in the church office because there's still inspiration that comes from these men and the understanding they had back then. There's still great blessings of their teaching. Let me tell you, very often I refer to a series that Spurgeon did. He was invited to come and speak to young ministers, young men who were starting out in the ministry. And my goodness, some of his advice is still exactly perfectly timely for our day today. Really inspired men. And Brother Branham said this was done on purpose. God did that. Raise up these men. They were not prophets. They were not even messengers. They were men, though, that God inspired to be able to counter this move of liberal theology and this move of, the communistic idea and all the other isms that were beginning to be planted back in the Philadelphian age and then come up. And God had these men that came out on the scene there. They preached and they taught and they wrote the word and they glorified his name. So this is the age that we're living in. Now, whenever God's moving, remember, there's always a counter move. And I'll say this to you. Don't you think that our age is exempt from that? Don't you think for a minute that our age is exempt from a counter movement? And I would submit to you there are several counter movements. Some are easy to identify. Some are flat out evil. And some of the people who are involved in them, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be standing in their shoes on Judgment Day. And I don't need to name names. That's not relevant here at this point. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to bet the farm on whether this message is right or wrong, I'd rather stand on the side, and I'm not a betting man, but I'd rather stand on the side of the group of people that say this message is right. Amen. But let's be honest, even within the message, there are divergent ideas. And that's what makes it tricky. And that's why it matters, I will tell you flatly, it matters where you go to church. It matters what you're hearing. Because faith comes by hearing. And in order for your faith to be right, your hearing's got to be right. I'm not suggesting for a moment that everything I ever say is exactly 100% right. But I believe this, that there are divergent ideas. And one of the ideas that is promoted in our time is that, you know, Brother Branham said things back there and, you know, that was kind of back there. We've moved on now. We've kind of moved on. And, you know, things are not as strict or as fundamental or as simple as they were back there. You know, and the things Brother Branham said about dress, they're not as important now as they were back then because, you know what, we've moved on. The problem is, I can't find a quote for that. I can't find a scripture for that either. Because to me, God is still God. And you young people boys and girls, should understand that because the world changes or churches around you change, the subject of holiness is always in season. Holiness never goes out of season. And so dress codes and dress matter. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about that tonight. Tonight, you're not going to be ready for what we're going to do tonight at all, but you should come and just watch. But I would just say this, that, I've mentioned a lot of times about, for instance, you know, just girls' dresses here. And I've told you that Brother Branham told his daughters that their dresses should cover their knees, whether they're sitting, standing, or walking. And common sense would tell you that's a pretty good way to approach it, isn't it? And I got to ask you, why don't we do it? I'm asking you, why don't we do it? I'm asking you. Because everybody doesn't do it. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I need to do? Do I need to put on a skirt and model that and show you? I've worn a kilt before, so don't put it past me. I would do it. And I don't mean to make light of it. It's just that I'm saying that sometimes there are attitudes that creep in. It isn't a dress thing specifically. It's an attitude that sits there in defiance of God's word. And you know what? That's some of the stuff that creeps in. That makes people think, oh, Brother Branham's message doesn't matter anymore like that. It matters like with the seals and the doctrines and things. But you know what? I can dress any way I want to, and I can live any way I want to, and I can go to church whenever I want to, and so forth. And there's kind of an attitude that goes with that. Really, really, folks, those things I just mentioned are symptoms. The root cause is the attitude that says, oh, well, you know, I'll go play sports. I'll have a sports event on Sunday afternoon. We don't need to go to church. We went in the morning. You good Baptist. So, Brother Branham says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, there is a counter movement. I don't mean that sarcastically now in saying that. I'm just saying that there are attitudes that if they can, these are not, I'm not talking about individuals now, but I'm talking about spirits that would try to come and compromise somehow against the Word of God. That's all. And whenever there is a move of God, there's a counter movement that Satan will try to throw out there to try to convince maybe a new generation, a new and vulnerable generation, that the things that were said in another era before you were born really don't matter now. They don't apply. Well, let me tell you, they do. Because God never apologizes. God never takes back His word. He adds to it. Now, so there's an inherent warning here in what I'm saying. And I need you to understand as well, when we look at the end result, when we look at the picture out at the end of time, and look in the book of Revelation chapter 14, for instance, and this is the Lamb standing with 144,000 out here. In verse 2 it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." In eternity, there will be music out there because God loves music and God is in music. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. This is a song of victory of the saints in the camp. Let me tell you, on the other side, in Revelation chapter 18, when Babylon is pictured on the other side, mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea and said, "Thus with violence shall great Babylon be thrown down." 22, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." God takes away not only the music, but the voice of the musicians there, because there's no more worship, true worship left in the earth when God withdraws. And so where God is, He delights in the worship of His people. Are we okay? So worship matters. It matters. I gave you this quote before. God is in music. He's in art. He's in the universe. He's in the creatures. He's in the church. He's in His creation. He's around everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's here in the Shriner Auditorium right now, this night. He said, right present. And he said, God's everywhere. He said, I just wonder sometime if you take the shades off our eyes till our sight would be fast enough to catch his presence in the building. He said, I wonder, and you know, you have to wonder what that would be really like, because we're subject, we're confined to this dimension here, and that's all we see. But you got to wonder what it would be like if we were able to see the unseen world and that spirit realm. It would probably shock a lot of us. Now, again, let me give me the liberty here to get back to where we're talking about the strange fire here. Brother Bram's talking about John the Baptist, and this is a great commentary that he gives on John the Baptist, and I'm just shortening it a little bit for us here. And he says that his ministry was short, really about 6 months, no doctrine, no signs and wonders. He said, just speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus, he said, prepare to meet him, make your path straight for the coming of the Messiah and so forth. And John did that. And he was he didn't have signs and wonders that followed him. It was just his message was so unique out there in that time. But when Jesus came, he was the beginning of the Christian church. And he introduced to the world the Christian faith, the Christ faith. And his apostles that succeeded him carried out the same faith that he introduced. How did they do that? Stop for a minute. How did they do that? Because all God was, he poured into Christ. And all Christ was, he poured into the church. So if Jesus started the Christian faith, and all that he was poured into the disciples, then naturally, wouldn't they carry on the same Christian faith and worship and doctrine that originated with Christ? Sure, it would be, because he's the originator of the Christian church, right? Now, carry it all the way. The same God that was in the early church, that's the same God that's with the elect tonight, today, right? Therefore, even though the form is different, because they didn't look like this in the early church. They didn't have, you know, pews and music and offerings and things like that back in the early church. And they didn't have instruments like this back in the early church. The form is a little bit different. You know what? But truth is truth. Stay with me here, everybody. Even though the form may be a little bit different, truth is still truth. And he says, and if we can find out what that was, then we ought to earnestly contend for that. Isn't that liberal to every one of us? I wish we had a little bit more time, because liberal is a great word, and it's not translated in the scripture the way that we normally refer to it. You know, when we say that someone's a liberal, it means that they're a tree-hugging, Birkenstock-wearing, Volvo-driving tree-hugger or something like that. That's not what the Bible refers to as a liberal at all. A liberal is someone who's very intelligent, generous, giving, godly, full of character and integrity. That's what it is. And Brother Branham's saying here, and if we can find out what that was, he said, then if we can find out what that kind of worship was, then we ought to earnestly contend for that. He said, isn't that liberal, every one of us? And I don't mean now leave your church. I mean stay in your church, just keep this faith that was once delivered to the saints. So in other words, if we can find the right kind of worship, then we should embrace that. Right? That's the kind of faith that we ought to go after. And Brother Bram's saying that, hey, if you can enjoy that in your own church, just thank God that he's brought you to the fountains that are still pure, and you can worship God in spirit and in truth there. And we should strive to maintain that here. But you understand now, based on the previous paragraph here, what he's saying, that John the Baptist, he came, and even though his ministry was unique and it was different and it was short and he had certain characteristics about it, he was the forerunner of the coming Christ, and he brought a message to the people that caused them to come out of where they were, because God wanted the people not to be involved or immersed or bound by something that was just strictly institutional. And let me tell you, the scribes and Pharisees were very institutional. They had laws and rules and guidebooks and handbooks, and they had, you know, sign-ups for membership in the church, and they had all kinds of things associated with that. And, you know, if you were a member of that, you couldn't say certain things, and you couldn't wear certain things, you couldn't do certain things. And they had a fence around just about everything that they stood for. They were a true denomination. They denominated the people. And Brother Branham comes along and says, now he says, if that's true, that Christ started the church and he pours himself out into the body of Christ, then the body of Christ should have a continuity within itself to be standing in the last day free from institutional boundaries and free from the shackles that bind everybody and be able to worship in freedom and in joy and in spirit and in truth. And not be institutional. But to be able to look forward to coming to church. To be able to clap their hands and raise their arms and to be able to sing to God and to be able to worship Him and to be able to pray and be able to come to an altar and pray before God. And Brother Bram's saying that, you know, this is the thing that we should be seeking for. This is the thing that we should be pursuing. Is that which allows the Holy Spirit to be free amongst the free people. Now, I need you to look at the analogies again. I'm going to switch in just a moment here. 1964. Years ago, he said it was very easy when we started out. He said there were signs. There was a message. There was preaching. Doors open. Everyone's saying, come on. But he says, every genuine sign from God has a message or a voice that follows it. Because God's not in the business of entertaining. God don't give anything like that just for the fun of giving it. But if God does that to attract attention to a certain ministry, then God's got a message to follow. It's not the attraction that people backed up at. It's the message that followed that people backed up at. Because this message now was going to be inherently different than what they'd heard before. Otherwise, God didn't need to send it. So God sends a prophet into the earth, and there comes a message with that, and He sends something forth to attract the attention to what He's fixing to say. For example, watch what He says now in the next sentence. Like this. Like we have this wonderful singing choir, singing that the choir done. And what was it to do? It was to quieten the people for an oncoming message. So in other words, there were signs and wonders, and there were miracles, and there were great gatherings that attended certain men's ministry to get the people prepared for what was coming. But remember, the attraction was not the main thing. The attraction preceded the main thing. The main thing was the word that followed. So folks, that's why we've got to make sure that we got to keep it straight. It isn't singing or your ability that's the main thing. It's the preaching of the word is the main thing, right? It doesn't matter who your father or your mother is and how eloquent a voice or a singer they were. Hey, you know what that is for? That's really used just as a preamble. That's used to prepare the hearts of the people. It's used to minister to the people. But the important thing is to hear the word of God. Because that's what God is really trying to get your attention for, is to hear the word of God, right? So the right kind of singing and the right kind of worship and the right kind of gathering and all of that, it sets an atmosphere. It sets a table for someone now to be able to come and lay out the spiritual food that's in due season. Right? Are we okay? All right. Let's just divert back for a moment here. And I've had this with me a couple of services here. And we want to talk a little bit about temple worship just very briefly here, because we don't want to go back and study all of this in the Old Testament. But I will assure you, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. There was a lot of investment put into the temple, obviously. There was a lot of riches that David donated before he died. Millions and millions of dollars that David gave for the construction of the temple. In a sense, all he left, all he had accumulated over the years, and all that kings of other nations had accumulated and given to King David, now he invests in the hand of Solomon to build this temple. This temple was supposed to be special. And so therefore, there was in the employ of the temple special men. And we find descriptions of this worship that went on in the Old Testament temple, very specific descriptions of it. We find one in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where it says, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals." This is Solomon. And he set the Levites in there. And they had cymbals and psalteries with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So God actually commanded the prophets, this is the way we want you to set up worship here. We're transitioning from this tabernacle in the wilderness now to this permanent place where God's going to come and dwell. Now remember, it wasn't the last stage, right? It wasn't the last stage because Christ became the temple later on. And so it carries on after that. But for now, we transition from the tabernacle in the wilderness to this Old Testament tabernacle. And this was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets to set things up with the Levites here. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. I've shown you this screen before. These are some of the instruments. There was 12 listed in the Bible. And they had different forms and different styles and so forth. Harps, lyres, and bells, and cymbals, and different instruments you blew on or so forth. And as we studied in the Davidic cipher a few weeks back, this was one of the harps that David used and has certain ways of being played. And David played the Psalms on this. And this is a very accurate description of the instruments that David used. Very specifically made for the worship in the temple, the way that God commanded. So God not only showed the design of the temple, but he also specified what went on in that temple. And the instruments and the vestments and the incense and all the other components of worship, God specified. Because God cares. He cares about worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, watch this. And David was old and full of days. He made Solomon his son king over Israel. And now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. And the number of their polls, man by man, was 38,000. There were 38,000 Levites back in that time, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Wow, 24,000 people on the payroll in the church. Wow. And 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters. That's for Lucas. And 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. We don't know whether David sat down in his shop and made 4,000 of these instruments here, or thousands of these. Probably not, as he was a king and he had lots to do, but 4,000 musicians. You think we're crowded up here? God, to me, God took, a sixth of all of these men that were gathered together here in the employ of the temple and said, I don't want just a handful of people now to sing. I want everybody to sing. Can I make a comment here? We just don't want Brother Keith to sing. I appreciate Brother Keith singing. And Keith, I appreciate you singing this morning. But you know what? We got more than Brother Keith here who sings. Just saying. God wanted a lot of people involved in this. There's 4,000 musicians that sing. These are men that were gifted. They were blessed, and they were able to make a joyful noise unto God. They were able to be used of God to bring a certain atmosphere, and into that atmosphere God would step because he delighted in the praises of his people. To the chief musician, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. This is not God saying, look, if you don't mind, how about it? If you felt like it, why don't you make a joyful noise? That's not the way this is written at all. In the Hebrew, God is saying, as a commandment, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is what you can do. Because God is never, ever described in the Bible as a worshiper. He's an object of worship. Can you tell me any place where God ever worshipped anything? He's an object of worship, and he loves for his people to do it. So he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, and sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. You know what? That should not be a hard thing for us, because we have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason to sing. We have a reason to put our hands in the air and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. We have a reason to stand and sing, I'm so glad I can say that I'm one of them. We have a reason to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Right? That should not be hard for us. God should not have to command us to worship God. We should be able to, you know, we should be coming in the door with an expectation. Hey, even the music that's being played prior to church, you know, I think it's a, you know, when the musicians come out and they begin to play, I'll tell you what, to me, that's an opportunity to start right there and be singing right along with them and just get your heart in tune with that. And when the song leader stands up, get right in tune with that and go right on into that, because all of that is meant to set an atmosphere for the important thing, which is the coming of the Word. Because you know what? No matter how nicely they play, that will never instill rapturing faith. Rapturing faith doesn't lay in the music. It doesn't lay in the worship. It lays in the preaching of the Word and the hearing of the Word, right? That's where rapturing faith comes from, and that's where God put it, is in the preaching of the Word. So you can't just stay home and listen to Pandora radio and expect to have rapturing faith. You got to be in the presence of God, where God is opening up His Word and building faith in the hearts of His people. But let me tell you, the music sure helps. Maybe we ought to do it tonight. Maybe we ought to just have me walk out of the office and say, all right, stand and take our Bibles, and let's look into the Word of God. You'd all be saying, whoa, hold on here. Because there's something good about getting in the Spirit. There's something good about, you know, having that, just that presence come among us and that welcoming Spirit, isn't it? We find it. We would miss it for sure, but it isn't just out of habit. I believe there's a purpose in it. But God is saying, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And that would include us as well. Now, the Levites were specifically chosen to minister in the temple. And there's a bunch of them back in the days of Solomon. And he hired them all to be able to do a certain work in the church, you know, to either sweep in the floor, lighten candles, to be able to make bread, show bread, or whatever function they had. But it was a bunch of them that were involved in the music and the planning of music and the singing of music, probably the tuning of instruments and all the other things that went on. It was a big portion of their whole process of worship, if you like. And these Levites were specifically chosen to do a job. But I want you to understand something now, that they were chosen specifically because there were some disagreements in the camp about who should actually minister. Because it was a blessing to the people who ministered. There was literally a blessing to the people who ministered and who handled the Word. And I would just say this, that that's why a minister, he has to prepare his heart and even be careful about his life and his family even more than the ordinary person or the, you know, the layman in the church, because he's handling the precious Word of God. And so if we, you know, if you saw me down in the, you know, coming out of a local bar here before, you know, Saturday night here, and you just happened to be passing by from the youth fellowship and saw me coming out of a local bar, there would be a whoa. Right? So there's a certain expectation even we have of ministers, but let me tell you, that expectation is even greater on God's part to have us to be separated and to be identified as those that study the Word, handle the Word, live the Word, and so forth, and you know, are given to that. That becomes our occupation. But and I'd say this too, is since I'm there, it is not just me. It is not just me that you're concerned about. Because if you came for the youth fellowship last night and you saw all of my boys coming out of the bar, you'd be saying, whoa, what kind of minister is this? You'd immediately say, what kind of minister is Brother Barry? Because the Bible says he's got to keep his own house in order, or else how can he keep order in the house of God? Right? So, you know, if our children are going to movies, or if our children are out, you know, in the world and carousing around the world, then they come into church and say, oh, one of them, I'm one of them. You know what? That's a disconnect. There's a choosing that God does. There is a specific kind of choosing that God does. And our lives become, whether we like it or not, and a lot of people don't like this, but there are pros and cons. There are benefits for being in a minister's family. But there's also some challenges too. So I realize that many times what happens in our household is tweeted, Instagram, Facebooked, and put out for everybody to see. God help us to do everything right. Because within seconds, the world knows. And I'm not saying that just for my family. Because we live in a media-filled age, right? So, Brother Branham talks a little bit about this, and the scripture tells us how that God actually chose the Levites. And he had all the tribes take one representative, and each one of them took a rod or a branch, and they wrote their name on that. They wrote their symbol of the tribe on that, put it in the presence of God, came back the next day, and God was going to choose one by bringing that dead rod or that dead branch to life, not only put branches and leaves on it, but also to put fruit on it and almonds on it. Without going into all the significance here, that's what they were looking for. So when Moses went back in the next day and grabbed all 12, there was one that had, oh my goodness, had all kinds of activity on it that was not there the day before. And so this rod that belonged to Aaron there, that was the identifier, and that tribe became the ones that ministered in the house of God. This was a supernatural choosing of God. Now, Brother Branham takes that analogy, just follow me here as we look at three screens. He says in 1955, when that old dead rod was put in there and laid in the presence of God, what happened? He said it budded, it blossomed, and yielded fruit. That rod was off an old almond tree. It was cut off and died. And when man was cut off from God, he died spiritually. But once brought into the place of God, before the presence of God, he comes to life and he yields life. He yields blossoms and he yields fruit. How many can say amen? That's not just for the Old Testament Levites now. That's for us, because that's who we were, dead in sin and in trespasses. And God brings us by His grace, brings us into His presence there. And now there is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new, right? And we begin to bring forth the fruits of a life that's changed and brought into the presence of God. So there should be fruits there. There should be evidence that God has chosen you. Remember now, When Moses picked up the 12 rods, there was evidence that God had chosen one. Because there was fruits there, there was branches there was almonds there, and there was a visible evidence there that God had chosen this particular rod. Well, hey folks, that's us now we're talking about, because we are all like these rods that were put in the presence of God. And you know what? In our lives, there should be a demonstrable, visible evidence that we've been in the presence of God. And our worship is a part of that. Brother Branham goes on to say, he said they put Aaron's rod in there, an old dead almond tree, but as it went under the Shekinah glory, everything it was restored again. Everything it was restored again. God didn't turn a pine branch into an almond branch. He took an almond branch that was dead and restored it back to what it was. That's the way a sinner is when he goes under the Shekinah glory of the Holy Spirit. The veil drops behind him, and everything that he ought to have been, a son of God, blooms out of him again. So God is not making you something you're not, but by election, God knows them that are His, and He can bring you into the presence of God, and there's a change that takes place, right? Thank God, there's a change, there's a birth, there's a new life that begins to come forth. And Brother Branham said, that's the way a sinner is when he comes into the presence of God. That's the way it is. He said, that veil drops. He said, and everything that he ought to have been, everything he ought to have been. So we were never meant to be sinners and out in the world and slopping around in the world and shooting drugs in our veins and drinking beer. We were never meant to do that. But sin and Adam's fall in the very beginning, it caused all of that. But God put us back into His presence and brought us back to what we should have been. Praise God. I'm glad for the new birth, aren't you? Because that's where I would have been had it not been for that new birth. Again now, last statement here he makes. He said, Aaron's rod that laid there in one night, he said, what did it do? It budded, blossomed, yielded almonds the same night. What was it? Must have been an old almond tree. Staff or rod must have come out of that almond tree. There's many an almond tree staff right here in Minneapolis tonight. Lots of old rods here. But as long as you're outside of this hidden life, you'll never be able to be refreshed. As long as you're outside of this hidden life, you'll never be able to be refreshed and bring forth the fruits that God intended you to do until you come into the presence of God. Must have been an almond rod, because God didn't, make an almond rod. He just took that which was dead and brought it to life. That's the story of a sinner who comes into the presence of God. And he said, there's many an almond tree and still left in this world, right? You know what they need? They need what you've got, and that is to be able to lay in the presence of God and then bring forth new life, the characteristics and the evidence of new life, right? Bring forth fruit unto God. You'll never be able to be refreshed outside of that hidden life. I like the way that B.P. Hall said this years ago. He said it is a dangerous thing in the service of God to decline from His institutions. We have to do with, we believe in a God who is wise to prescribe His own worship just to require what He has prescribed and powerful to avenge what He has not prescribed. We serve a God who is wise to prescribe His own worship and just to require what He has prescribed and powerful to avenge what He has not prescribed. So God has been faithful to tell us what pleases Him and then helps us to execute that. And He's quick to judge those things that are outside of what He's prescribed. God's able to do that. I like that statement. It's a nice summary. So having said that, let's look into this strange fire. Now, if you don't mind, go back to the book of Exodus there. Book of Exodus, the last chapter, chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 30, we can start there. Exodus 40 is the chapter where Moses sets up the tabernacle just exactly as God said. It's the chapter where everything is completed, all the parts are done, everything is made, and it all comes together, and Moses oversees the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is a big day, because now they have a church. Now they have a church building. They got a place now where they can come and bring their offerings and their fire and their sacrifices, and they can do that. It's a great day. It's a big day for Moses because they have been saved from the near destruction on top of the mount when Aaron and all the other people who were left on the ground, they make the golden calf. This is that same book of Exodus where they make the golden calf, and God sees that, and He says, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses throws himself in the breach and says, no, you're going to have to step over me before you destroy all these people. And Moses is sitting there in the place of Christ on Calvary's cross, and God doesn't step over Moses and destroy the people, just like God doesn't step over Calvary, disregard Calvary, and destroy us. Aren't you glad for Calvary? Let me tell you, it's that blood that hangs between us and the judgments of God. And so this all happened in here. And so they took that golden calf and destroyed it, and they took all of the ornaments that were given. They molded it into all the pieces of the tabernacle, and it comes together. Now watch what happens when it comes together, as God said. Verse 33, and He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And then a cloud covered the tent. And a cloud covered the tent. I'm sorry. Pause there for a moment. Go back to 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons. So Aaron's sons are right here. They're right here in the head of the congregation. And they're washing their hands and their feet. Because these are the ones who are anointed to go into the tabernacle first. Moses, Aaron, and his sons are standing right there. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, they came near unto the altar. They washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then, something that was not in the preamble, this wasn't in the plans, but then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So here they are now. They've done everything as God commanded. And they've set it up just exactly the way that the pattern was given to Moses in heaven. And now it's all established and set up. And they're looking there, and this is the first Saturday that they're going to have church, and they're going to go through all the motions of sacrifice, and they're just about ready to wash their hands and their feet. Moses, Aaron, and his sons are all standing there, and they're looking at all this and the way it's all built and how wonderful it is. And now they're going to step into it. And God says, no, this is My house. And He comes down and He wraps that place with a cloud. And He says, this is My house. This is My place now. I'm going to conjure, and I'm going to come in and minister to this place. And Moses and the rest of them, they just kind of stood back, and they let God take this house as His own. Folks, let me tell you something. in exactly the same way. When we come here to worship and gather, we don't want it to be Brother Barry's house or anybody else's house. We want it to be God's place. We want God to fill this place. We want God's presence to come so that it isn't me saying it or somebody else saying it. It's God actually speaking from this place. We want God to own this tabernacle, don't we? We want God to own this building. We want God to own everything about it. We want God to stamp His name all over it. We want God's presence to be here. We've come to enjoy His presence. We've come to hear from Him. Not from me, but we've come to hear from Him. And this is the same idea that God said, "Oh, you've done it exactly the way I wanted. What I showed you in the vision now is what's in front of everybody here. And now we can see it." And God says, "It's just so great. I'm going to wrap my arms around it and I'm going to possess it as my own." God doesn't do that with every temple on earth. But with this temple that was made according to His word, God wrapped His arms around it and said, "It's mine." And then the Bible says Moses was not able to enter into the temple, the congregation. The cloud abode thereon. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all the journeys. They had a daily 24-hour, seven-day-a-week witness that this was God's house. That's why they didn't conduct other things in that house. This house was set aside for worship. This house was set aside to be able to commune with God. That's why we don't do bingo in here. That's why we don't have church dinners in here. That's why, we labor to build another place, an annex out here, so that we can do other things out there. But not in here, because the sanctuary is a place that we set aside for God to come and visit us. And you know what? God is more interested, believe it or not, God is much more interested in your temple than this temple right here, because He wants to come and put His arms around you and embrace you and say, "I'm going to carry you through the difficult times and the hard times, and I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to reveal things to you, and I'm going to give good things to you, because that's my nature, that's who I am, and that's what God wants." He's interested in that temple even more than this temple right here, and He's interested in how you conduct yourself in your temple. Isn't that right? God wants to fill you with His glory. God wants to help carry you when you don't feel like putting one foot in front of the other one. When bad things happen to good people, He's right there, because this is His temple. This is His temple. Even though it's a natural temple, this is not necessarily what's important to God or eternal with God. But what's on the inside is a part of Himself. What's on the inside is Him. And so therefore, He embraces that and He holds on to that. And comforts us in our difficult times. And then He says, "I'll lead you with this witness. I'll lead you. When the pillar of fire goes and the cloud goes, you go. But when it stays, you stay. And I'll guide you and I'll lead you." Wow. Every day they could get up and pull open the door, take their basket of manna inside and look out and say, "Oh, it's going to be a good day, honey. Fold up the sleeping bags. We're on the road again." Here's this pillar of fire and the cloud moving in a certain direction here. So they knew this is God's leadership to them. But you know what? Up to this point, they hadn't offered an animal. They hadn't sprinkled blood anywhere. They hadn't done a thing in terms of having regular worship in front of God, offering of sacrifices. That begins in the next page, Leviticus chapter 1. God instructs for the next 9 chapters, God instructs the Levites how to do this. So God doesn't just say worship. God says, "Here's how I want you to do it." And He says, "You take the animal, you cut it this way, you take the blood and you put it here, you take the innards and you put it over here, and you take the thigh and you put it over here, and you roast this and roast it with fire all night. And you do this and you do that, and you put this here and you approach it this way, take the blood and you sprinkle it this way." 9 chapters without stop, without taking a breath, God instructs the Levites. You know all that big crowd of people who are on the payroll in the temple? God instructs those Levites now to, "Here's exactly how to do it." You know who was in that crowd? You know who was in that class? Aaron's sons. Aaron's sons were right there. And they knew exactly what kind of animal to bring, and they had to examine it. No spots, no blemishes, no broken legs or anything like that. And they were listening. No taking notes, or maybe they had a, and they were taking notes and they were watching this. And And they're looking at everything that was being told to them by Moses, because Moses is the teacher. He's the teacher and the principal, and he's telling the Levites, this is the book of the Levites. And he's telling them all the things that they need to do. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and if somebody comes in and sins because of ignorance," in other words, if they don't know truly what's right or wrong. Verse 2, "If a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish." Now for you people that attempt to read your Bible every year and you go from Genesis to the maps, you're looking at this and you think you kind of get lost in the details. My goodness, of all these, all right, in this case I do this, in this case I do this. And it becomes, in a sense, it looks like it's a little bit tedious here as you go through it. But what's really interesting about this is that God gives all of these options for offerings for mistakes that people make. Because God knows we are a mistake-making people. God knows the humanness of people. And we do things, sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes we just get it wrong, right? Sometimes we just blow up, we lose our temper, sometimes we just don't count right in our tithing, or sometimes we miss this, or we get old and we get a little bit forgetful and we get, maybe a little bit complacent about things. And God knows that. And God says, all right, in this case you offer an offering for this, in this case you offer an offering for that. If a guy sins, in ignorance, then we're going to do that. And that carries on for 9 chapters. I mean, God's going at it. This is like, accelerated learning here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10. 10, Abihu and Nadab come in there and they take fire and they offer it on the altar and they drop a little bit of incense on it. Boom, they're dead. Wow. I mean, I hope now you can see that these guys would not have been ignorant of the method. Somehow or another, they would have known. They would have known about this deal and how important this fire was from God. Because the Bible calls it strange fire. Let's say it like this. For a Jew, they had to come in and offer a certain kind of blood. Heifer or a turtle dove or something. They had to sprinkle a certain kind of blood. God was not fooled by the fact that it was red and liquid. I mean, God knew if that would be hog's blood. So here they are. It looks like they're doing exactly what everybody else should be doing. Because they got fire in their hand. They got incense in their hand. But God knows more what's going on here. And bang, this fire comes out from God and they're dead. Go back to chapter 9 just for a moment here. In chapter 9, in verse 23, look at the last two verses of chapter 9. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out fire from before the Lord and consumed them. Not Moses and Aaron, but consumed the offerings, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. You know why? Because their sins were represented in those offerings. And God was pleased with it. And the fire came out and consumed those offerings. And God said, your sin is gone. Your sin is gone for a whole year. Your sin is gone. And the fire symbolized God's acceptance of the people and the forgiveness of their sins. So they fell on their face and they said, oh, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul for a year. That's how they sang it back then. We've changed the words a little bit. But thank you, Lord. Oh, my sins are gone. They're gone for a year. They're underneath the blood of... And they were so happy because the fire of God represented the acceptance of God. And then a verse later, it represents the judgment of God. The same fire that proved their acceptance now becomes a form, a finger of judgment where God reaches out and destroys those two young men standing there who knew better. They knew better. They're dead on the ground. The Bible says a couple of other young men came in and picked them up and brought them out. And they buried them outside the camp. Immediately in verse 3, Moses goes to Aaron and he says, this is that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. And before all the people, I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You imagine how this scene must have been. The other day, there was an accident near our house, and it was a 19-year-old girl lost control of her car and went head-on into a dump truck. 19 tons of gravel in that dump truck. And this girl goes head-on into that. And I was thinking, you know, man, here's a young girl, leaves the house, probably going to school and going to college or something, you know, and driving down the road. And then when they took the photograph of that car was about as thick as my Bible. Girl never had a chance, probably never felt a thing, but came around the curve, you know, too wide, and all of a sudden gone. And in a moment, you can imagine how Aaron must have felt. Here are my sons that are standing there, and they're worshiping. They're putting fire there and incense on the fire, and all of a sudden, bang, they're dead. And Moses goes right to God and says, this is what God meant. This is what God meant about being a separate holy people. You can't take strange or common fire and bring it into the house of God. The word strange means common. Now look, I don't have time, but let me just say this. We, as a worshiping people, who know better? Right? Because since 1947, we've been taught. Right? Since the scripture was written to us and given to us by faithful King James and Martin Luther, we've been taught. You can't take the common things of the world and bring them into the house of God and expect God to come down and say, oh, it doesn't matter what you sing, it doesn't matter what you play, it doesn't matter what your musicians are dressed like, it doesn't matter if you have tattoos and a history. It matters. That mattered to God. So don't come in having been drinking last night and come and sit on the platform today. But don't come in and, you know, with something that is common in the world out there, a style or a beat or a way of singing song. Just because it's sung on YouTube doesn't mean that God's going to allow the fire to come out and consume it and bless it. The fire might come, but it might come for a different reason. We want the fire of God to come and ignite us to worship. We want Him to come and consume us. Lord, consume our singing. Consume our, let us sing in the sincerity and the pureness and the integrity of our hearts, Lord. Not just the common stuff that's out there that is made to sell albums and make money and get popularity and notoriety. Let me tell you, we're not here to sell out our worship to anyone, because He's the main reason of our worship and He's the reason we gather. Let's stand to our feet. I'm sorry to have kept you so long. Now we've only gotten to the strange fire. We've got to kind of define it, because we don't want to miss it. We don't want to be guilty of offering something that's incorrect that God would not love and God would not appreciate. Forgive me for taking longer, but it's important for us to understand that these two young men stood right there when the tabernacle was built and dedicated and erected, and God came down and said, this is my house now. This is my place. And they stood right there with a prophet washing their feet and a prophet washing their hands, and they had a basin of water, and He would have come to them and said, here, wash, because now we're going to enter into the holy place. And these were the sons who would have went through the first 9 chapters of the book of Leviticus and learned. That's why God doesn't, even in the New Testament, Paul said, not a novice, lest he be tempted of the devil. So a man who ministers the Word of God, he's got to learn a few things, right? He's got to grow a little bit. He's got to learn his family and all of that, because he's got to learn how to bring his house together in subjection, because he's going to lead the house of God. And so God's concerned about who it is that steps into that place, right? And so we learn. All of us learn. You say, well, that's not the way I see it. Well, you know, God's got a way. I'm just telling you, God's got a way. And for me, I want the fire to come out and accept me, not the fire to come out and destroy me. And the only way we're going to do that is to do things God's way. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's sing that this morning. Let's just worship Him just for a little while. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Your name in all the earth. I think it's the same key. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people. Declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God. And is to come. This is his promise now. Reach out to him now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Reach out to him now. Oh, thank you, Lord. Draw near, Lord Jesus, now. Draw near to our hearts. From between the wings of the pray to the people even now with needs in their lives. And Lord, we have many. We have many. We're not ashamed to admit it, Lord. We are a needy people because we're still in these bodies and we still are living in this world that's falling apart. We're living life, facing it, Lord, dealing with some of the struggles and the disappointments and the setbacks in life. But Lord, we come to you this morning in faith because we believe that you hear us and that you have answers to every one of our problems. Lord, you're able to touch those that are far from us. You're able to draw near to us and touch our bodies even in this presence this morning. And we reach out to you, Lord, with our hands and our hearts, and we say, Father, come, I pray, and meet with us here. Meet in this place, O God. And help us, Lord, as we approach you, that we would be sincere and honest, Lord, knowing that there are sacrifices for our humanity and our mistakes that we make. But Lord, there are some places where we can cross a line and we don't want to do that. So help us, I pray. Help us, Lord, to have insight and discernment about things that are going on around us. We are here to bless your name. We're here to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We're here, O Lord, to thank you for all you have done for us. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I commit the people to you, Lord. Pray that you would come and you would speak to us, Lord. Flow through us, because you have forgiven us, given us communion again. And Lord, you are here. You are here among us in a very real way. I pray you'd break through every spirit of doubt, every hesitation. Lord, I pray that you would deal with hearts. Deal with those that are on our hearts. Deal with your children, Lord, I pray. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are going to sing that again. If anybody needs prayer, be glad to pray with you this morning. Sing it out now from your heart. Only, not anyone else, Lord, just you. We look to you, Lord Jesus. Only you. It's only you, Lord. Only you. Father, we cast all of our cares upon you. We lift our voices in the household of praise, and we acknowledge your greatness among us. We thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and we thank you, Lord, for ministry. We thank you for a message that's been sent in this last day. But Lord, all of it correctly points to you. It should, Lord, point to you, because you're the center of our attraction. You're the center of our living. And Father God, may we just be faithful and true. Try our hearts, Lord. Search us deeply. And Lord, if there'd be anything at all in us that the fire of God would react to, Lord, may we lay it on the altar and put it under the blood immediately. We're not always right because we think a certain way. We are always right when we do things according to your word. And Lord, that's a great difference that we are learning. So help us, I pray, to be shaped and molded, Lord, by the word and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to say we love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for what you've done here among us. And Lord, may you just speak to our hearts, I pray. Bind us by your presence. Wrap your arms around this place. Lord, may you always be welcome here. And may you delight in the praises of this people. We can bring honor and glory to your name. We'll give you thanks and praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Only you, Lord. Amen. Keep your mind stayed on me. Stayed on me faithfully. We can see the same key here. Keep your mind, singing as you go this morning. May God bless you. On me stay. Just keep your mind stay on.
Of peace and trust.